Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, Jesus came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when Peter noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Christ.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be in some way useful. Oh, loving God, please be seated. Hear the words of David White. There is a faith in loving fiercely the one who is rightfully yours, especially if you have waited years, and especially if part of you never believed you could deserve this loved and beckoning hand held out to you this way. I'm thinking of faith now, and the testaments of loneliness, and what we feel we are worthy of in this world. Years ago in the Hebrides, I remember an old man who walked every morning on the gray stones to the shores of baying seals, who would press his hat to his chest in the blustering salt wind and say his prayer to the turbulent Jesus hidden in the water. And I think of the story of the storm and everyone waking and seeing the distant yet familiar figure far across the water calling to them. And how we are all waiting for that abrupt waking and that calling and that moment we have to say yes. Except it will not come so grandly, so biblically, but more subtly and intimately, in the face of the one you know you have to love. So that when we finally step out of the boat toward them, we find everything holds us and everything confirms our courage. And if you wanted to drown, you could, but you don't. Because finally, after all this struggle and all these years, you don't want to anymore. You've simply had enough of drowning. And you want to live, and you will walk across any territory and any darkness, however fluid and however dangerous, to take the one hand you know belongs in yours. So, how many among us today are feeling the turbulence of the waves just now? Can you smell the tear gas from Charlottesville yet? Are you waking up and turning on your TVs or cell phones to find out whether or not we are at war with the Democratic People's Republic of Korea yet? For that matter, are we invading Venezuela yet? On these auspicious occasions, at this turning point in the history of humankind, I feel overwhelmed by the array of emotions, primarily anger, I confess, that things have come to this place at this rate of knots. Again comes to mind the expression, we have no idea where we're going, but we're making good time. As we look out across our bows, my brothers and sisters, we see turbulence and we see danger and we feel fear. The water is turbulent. The waves are rough. Sailors, beware. So, for our mutual amusement, let's engage for a moment in a little congregational participation exercise. Who among us here today has ever walked on water? Show of hands, please. Okay. So I know we have skiers among us, and ice skaters, and snowshoers, and maybe some ice fishing aficionados. We have virtually all of us walked on frozen water in some form or another, no? I know that having lived in Michigan, I have fallen on frozen water quite a few times. But in this gospel passage, we're not talking about frozen water, are we, Jimbo? This water we speak of is affected by the winds. We are told that the boat is being battered by the waves. So presumably, this water was alive and frothy, clearly not frozen, wouldn't you say? So then, let me ask you a harder question. Maybe not so much harder in this place. Who among us here today believes that this story actually happened? Who among us here today believes that Jesus walks on the water, and Peter does too, and Jesus has to help Peter because of his little faith? Okay, for most of us here, this question is a little bit harder because most of us have taken science courses and, or by personal experience, have come to the conclusion that walking on water is, well, it's kind of tough. Okay, then how about this question? Who among us here today believes that the people who lived when Jesus was alive or during the actual time this story was written down after the crucifixion of Jesus, people who were alive when the story was first told, who among them would have believed it happened as it was told? This is a harder question because we cannot know the minds of persons living those 2,000 years or so ago. It's hard enough knowing the mind of my daughter living today. But I expect that they did not regard the story as a newspaper account of the walking on water event any more than we do now. They understood it in different ways as we understand it now. You see, I'm pretty sure that people in those days were not unaware of the sinking quality of humans in large bodies of water. People in those days were astute observers of nature. They had to be, and they were not stupid. Most of them were as smart as most of us. Their brightest were as bright as our bright, and their dimmest as dim as our dim. People in those days had an immense respect, though, for the dangers of being in water. Not just because swimming was not yet a common pastime or a general form of exercise, but because of the symbolism of water. So water was chaos. Water symbolized disorder, confusion, and fear. The earth had been created out of water. Baptism in those days surely had more meaning than perhaps it does now because of the understanding that people immersed in water were somehow dematerialized and reformed anew. Water was death, and out of it came creation. So for the people of the day, it must have been a pretty frightening story to hear that someone named Peter, Kephas, which we know means what? Rock, steps out of that boat, wouldn't you think? A man named Rock steps out of a boat. I mean, how often do we use the phrase, floats like a rock? Or, that catamaran has great lines and skims the water like a rock. Rocks didn't float then either. Would it have made a difference to them and to us if our story, someone in the boat named, let's just say for the sake of argument, named Balsa or Styrofoam had stepped out of the boat? Of course it would. The element of danger, I believe, is key to our understanding of this story. My guess is that many of you know where I'm going with all this. The teachings of Jesus and his very presence on earth overcome the dangers of chaos in life. Jesus walked on the water because he could walk on the water. He had the power to do so. And if you believe in him and have the courage to step out of the proverbial boat, Jesus will be with you even if your faith should begin to weaken. And what is the chaos of life? I invite you to cast your mind around. Chaos for you looks different than chaos for others, maybe similar, but always unique and creature specific. It is different things for different people. But some examples might include lifestyle issues like hurtful behavior, blindness to the needs of others, abuse of the earth, warfare, racism, ageism, sexism, bigotry of any kind, ism, doing things that we know are wrong even as we do them, ism. And not what Jesus or even what we should ordinarily do. Chaos is any behavior, I think, that breaks down or weakens the fabric of the family of humankind. Events in Charlottesville point toward chaos. Charlottesville points towards the presence of Satan and evil in this world. Really? Hatred from many sides? What? Really? I recall the prayer that comes to us through our Jewish brothers and sisters, Shema Adonai, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. This is a prayer that Jesus knew and prayed. Jesus knew that these words meant everything. Jesus says that we are to love God and to love each other, to be at one with the one God and with each other, and to do that takes getting out of the boat. Standing up to the naked and visible hatred in places like Charlottesville, who needed to carry an automatic weapon to a demonstration like that? And even here around us takes getting out of the boat. And getting out of the boat takes courage, and courage in this life, apart from the protection of life and family, is fed, I believe, by the faith each of us here in this place brings to the core of the moral compass of our lives. Thank you. Please forgive me. I forgive you. I love you. Goodbye. Today is the day that I am to forgive you. What does that mean? Did you notice over the last couple of weeks the what felt like nervous laughter when I mentioned it? The I forgive you part? Is he going to tell us of some awful set of deeds we've perpetrated upon him since he came here? What on earth could we have done that Jim needs to forgive us? Well, first of all, no. No. I need not forgive you, any of you, for in any way having wounded me. Our time together has been and will be forever a true blessing that has changed me in ways yet unseen, and I promise you, for the better. No, I've not been wounded in that way. But today, I want to forgive you. I am called to forgive you for not forgiving yourself to the same degree as you, most of you, all of you, forgive others. I forgive you for not giving to yourself the same grace and loving acceptance you give so freely to others. In the flavor of the words of Scripture, I forgive you for not loving yourself as much as you love your neighbor. I forgive you when you cannot forgive yourself for those things you hold in that bag of regrets you carry around. I forgive you. And now that you have been forgiven, I want you to let go as best you can. Let go of the things you are holding against yourself. Be free. Be absolved. I don't want you to get out of the boat into the turbulent seas of this life at this time carrying this additional ballast. It will be hard enough. It is already hard enough to walk on this water breaking against us. This kind of forgiveness, that of forgiving ourselves, my brothers and sisters, you know, takes work. If you haven't already, begin that work today. So today, I forgive you. I embrace you, and I invite you to examine now and again that faith of yours. In this tumultuous epoch, you are needed out in the seas. Turn your faith in the lightness of forgiveness. Turn it inside and out and look at it in every kind of light. Your forgiveness of yourself will knock down walls that are holding you back. Your faith will be stronger for it. It will become even more your own faith and not mine or anyone else's. Begin or continue what we all hope is a lifelong process. Begin now or continue the good work already underway. This is a chaotic world where pulpits have become platforms for espousing hatred and dissension, where the drug culture is waiting to trap you, where politicians use God and God language to justify the unjustifiable, where the letter of the law can be completely unjust, where our leaders show themselves lost and helmless. Your faith at some point will need to be the kind that would make a guy named Rock step out of a perfectly good boat. People understood that ages ago, and I think we get it now. I want you to know that this world is better today, and God is happier today because you are here today. You will make a difference, even as you have already made a difference. For some of you, these actions require unique courage, stepping out of the boat courage. I know some of your stories. When we look at the persons whose behavior is reminiscent of the rot and evil at the root of world wars, your faith is necessary. Your strength is necessary. Your health is necessary. Your spirit is necessary. Your presence is necessary. I assure you that it is necessary. And here is the part that I want you to remember in all this. If you gather the courage to go over the side into the chaos of a sea of injustice or wrongdoing, whether it is on the front lines of resistance against hate and hate speech or anywhere else you discover it exists, know well that God will be with you. God will lift you up if your faith begins to fail you. I know this is personal. I just can't believe that the words of Jesus when he speaks of the little faith of Peter were critical or accusatory. I like to think that Jesus probably sounded like a wise mentor, like the wise mentors many of you have had with you in your lives. I hope his tone would have been soft as he assures Peter, there is no need to be afraid again, that I am with you now in this moment, and I will be with you always. Precious ones, I want to assure you that Jesus is with you now in this moment as you consider stepping overboard, whether that step be tentatively or boldly taken. God is with you. God is with you. Let us praise God for that and for you. Hallelujah.